Peter, the Apostle Peter, the great pre-Peter, the first person to ever preach the gospel apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, who led thousands to faith in his first sermon in Jerusalem. Peter was a hypocrite. Did you see that? That's what we read at the end of verse 13. That is Paul's argument. Peter was a hypocrite. Why? Because verse 14, he was not acting in a way in line with the gospel. Our first point this morning, Peter denied the gospel by excluding Gentile believers. See, Peter, he introduced a massive dividing line into the middle of the church in Antioch. He created two groups in that church, those who were, if you like, the first-class Christians, and those who were the also-rans, the second-class people. And get this, it was nothing to do with what Peter taught. It was all about how he behaved. Because verse 12, Peter has stopped eating with the Gentile Christians. Gentile, it's a strange word. Literally, it means the nations. It's how the Jews viewed the rest of the world. They are the nations that are meant to be brought to worship the true and living God. And when Paul came to Antioch, many Gentiles, many of the nations became Christians. And Peter, well, he ate with them when he came to visit, which was a massive statement. It was an affirmation. It was, if you like, a big thumbs up to them. It was saying, you belong. He probably ate their food, which for a Jew would have been a massive thing. But now, some Jewish believers have arrived from Jerusalem, and Peter seems to be worried about what they think. We don't need to get into the details of exactly what his concern is. It's a little bit complicated. But because of them, he's withdrawn from the Gentiles. And suddenly, he's created a division in the church. Because overnight, Julius the blacksmith and Prisca the fishmonger find that they're not welcome to eat with Peter, the apostle. Overnight, they've become second-class Christians. The thumbs up has become, well, a bit iffy, or perhaps even a thumbs down. And Paul sees that this is a massive issue. Now, Peter almost certainly didn't mean to say that. He was dealing with a different issue in his head. He wasn't trying to reject the Gentile Christians. But Paul could see that that was exactly what had happened. And he needed to confront it there and then, because Peter's actions undermined the very heart of the gospel. Because he was saying that somehow, on some level, these Gentile believers, they're not truly acceptable. Down the centuries, genuine converted Christians who are absolutely sound in their doctrine, who preach great sermons, can make the same mistake when they give the impression by their behaviour that some Christians are more acceptable than others. We do it most obviously by who we're willing to associate with, who we talk to at the end of church, who we'll sit next to when we walk into church and there's a few empty seats. I mean, there's a lot of empty seats at the moment, but when we're allowed to come back, when you're allowed to come into church, when you can choose who to sit next to, how do you decide who to sit next to? Who do you have around for a meal at your home? Christians, sound Bible-believing Christians, without meaning to, can still create divisions in their church. We can do it over race. We can do it over class. We can do it over a level of education or the accent people speak with, the clothes that we wear, the family situation someone has. There are so many ways that we can create these divisions. And we don't notice we're doing it. We'll just be thinking, well, I just feel comfortable with these people. And Paul would say, no. We must never communicate. We must never even unintentionally give the message that some people are a more worthy category of Christian, that they're more in the inner ring than others. And it's a particular challenge for those in leadership. If you have a leadership role, I hope that you go beyond yourself to make it clear that you are welcoming all kinds of people into fellowship with you. Because of the gospel. See, Paul doesn't challenge Peter because we're meant to be nice, because we're meant to recognise a common humanity in each other. I mean, they may be good reasons to reach out and welcome those who are different from us, but we have a much more powerful reason. Paul sees this matters because of the gospel, because the gospel is all about being acceptable to God. People who were on the outside being brought in. Christians must not deny that by their actions and pushing people who are in out. Just look at the condition that Paul identifies, the single condition that brings us into rightness with God. Verse 15. We who are Jews by birth, this is what he said to Peter. We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. That's the condition. Our second point, we are justified by faith in Jesus. We need to think about this a bit, though. See, something in us longs to be justified. Somewhere deep down, I guess we all have that sense that we're being assessed. And we crave to be given the thumbs up. It's why some of us find it so hard to look in the mirror. Because we think that what will justify us, what will make us valuable, is our appearance or the numbers on the scales. We long to be able to step out the house with that inner voice saying, you're fine, you're okay. We long to be justified. We see that on social media. It's why social media can be so destructive to our mental health, because we are being assessed on Facebook or whatever, and we long to be given the thumbs up. And we can't escape from that craving. You can try and bury it, but you will just find a different group of people that you want to impress and a different set of standards that you want to live up to. You can try and cover over that craving to be justified by explaining away your failures, by justifying yourself. I mean, we are experts at making excuses for our actions, aren't we? When we break a promise, when we're caught doing something that we know we shouldn't, we are experts at justifying ourselves. I mean, how much energy do we spend each week trying to cover over the parts of our life that we're ashamed of? We want to justify ourselves. We have that constant pull every day. It never stops. And the reason is because in the end, that longing to be told that we're okay is pointing to a far deeper need for justification than Facebook or a pair of scales can ever give you. We need to be justified before God. God is the judge of the living and the dead. Ultimately, our lives belong to him. Before him, the secrets of our hearts are laid bare. He knows the details of your life. He knows the secrets of your heart. He knows what you did last night when you thought no one could see. He knows what you said when you thought you could get away with it because you were just with friends. He knows what you've done and what you've chosen not to do. And in the end, his assessment is what will count for each of our lives. You see, it's not how beautiful we are. It's not what grades we get if we're ever allowed to sit exams again. It's not what your salary was. It's not how popular you were with your friends. His verdict on your life will be by his standards, and it will carry into eternity. Because it will determine whether you are welcome into his eternal kingdom or whether you're not. Whether you're in or out. It is that simple. On that final day, the only thing that will matter is, are you justified by God, the judge of the living and dead, or are you condemned by him? And Paul says that he and Peter and all the Christians in Jerusalem came to this stunning conclusion that the only way to be justified before God is through faith in Jesus Christ. Faith. I mean, we can get confused about faith. Faith simply means trust. I don't know if you've ever been abseiling. Maybe you'd love to go, maybe you'd hate the idea. But if you've ever been, you get to that point where you need to lean back and let the rope take your weight. And that is faith. You are trusting the rope to take you. In fact, it's a question of whether or not you trust the rope or whether you trust yourself. If you trust yourself, you'll cling to the rock face until your fingers go numb and you'll never let the rope take you. If you trust the rope, you'll lean back and be lowered to safety. Faith is about trust. It is about entrusting yourself to something to look after you. And Paul is saying there's a choice in what you trust. See, the abseiler needs to choose. Do I trust the rope or do I trust myself? You can't do both. You actually need to let go of the rock face and lean back. And until you let go of the rock, you're not trusting the rope. Well, Paul says we need to trust in Christ and not ourselves. Our second point. Well, developing the second point, we are justified by faith in Jesus alone. It is Jesus alone who can bring us through that final judgment and nothing in ourselves. You see, this word alone is crucial. Peter has not forgotten that Jesus is important when he withdraws to eat with the Jews. The problem is that he started to give the impression that to be acceptable to God, you need to have faith in Jesus and the Jewish laws. The false teachers in Galatia they're not denying that Jesus matters. They're just saying you need Jesus and circumcision. But what does Paul say? Verse 16. We have put our faith in Christ Jesus that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. See, if you are stood before the God of heaven and earth, who will judge the living and the dead, then no amount of good works can make up for your sin. It just doesn't work that way. If you're in a courtroom and you're on trial, no amount of charitable deeds can make up for the fact that you're accused of murder. Not that I'm assuming you're accused of murder, but you get the point. Good deeds cannot make up for your sin. There is nothing that we can bring from within ourselves to be justified before God. You cannot trust in yourself. Everything we need is in Christ. Which means that to be justified, we must let go of our own achievements, our own efforts, our own works, and lean fully on Christ. Your own religious works, no matter how noble they may be, cannot bring you one millimetre closer to being acceptable to God. I'm sorry to say that teaching that our religious deeds matter, that they count somehow before God, is common in the Christian churches. The official teaching of the Roman Catholic Church is still that we're justified by faith, great, and by taking the sacraments. That is profoundly wrong. It still makes justification about me. It's devastating because the moment I think that something that I do can contribute to my standing before God, well, I'm like that abseiler who's clings the rock face and not trusting the rope. I may say I'm trusting the rope, but I'm not. Until I let go of my own deeds and my own effort, I haven't actually begun to trust in Christ truly. How can you tell whether you're relying on your own works before God or on Christ? Well, if, like Peter, deep down, you think that Christians like you, who do the things that you do, are just a little bit more acceptable to God than those who aren't like you. Or perhaps if you think that Christians who seem better than you are more acceptable to God than you are. Either way, that is a sign that you haven't really allowed the rope of Christ and his death for you to carry you safely through that final day. But if you are relying on Christ alone to bring you safely through that final judgment, do you know the joy? Do you know the freedom that brings? I mean, say it now, I am justified before God forever because of Jesus. I am justified before God forever because of Jesus. I am loved with an eternal love. I am accepted fully and perfectly, not because of me, but because of him. Say those words. Say them, repeat them, sing them, get them deep into your heart until you actually begin to believe them. Because it will unlock joy and freedom. That's what the letter of the Galatians is all about. But hang on a minute. If I'm acceptable to God entirely because of him and not because of me, doesn't that remove all incentive to try hard? Well, that seems to be the issue that Paul is addressing in verses 17 and 18. It felt like the law was a protection. It kept you on the rails morally and spiritually, and Paul has just torn it down and said, you don't need it. Well, Paul says that actually the opposite is the truth. Justification motivates him to live for God. Verse 19. These are dense words. We can't spend a long time on them, but just look at these with me. Verse 19. Through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. Our final point. With Jesus, we can now live supernaturally for God. See, Paul is saying that actually living for God depended on him being set free from the law. Verse 19, I died to the law. Do you see it? I died to the law so that I might live for God. It's a shock, isn't it? I mean, this is the opposite of what the Jews thought. They thought that you needed the law to be able to live for God. And Paul says, no, I died to the law so I could live for God. Religion will always say the way to get people to live for God is give them religious laws. But it doesn't work. So here's the problem. Imagine if I said to my kids, hey, I'll give you double pocket money this week if you do the washing up. And later that day, I see them in the kitchen doing the washing up. Can I say that they're doing it for me? Are they doing it because of love for me and because they're so grateful to have me as their dad? Well, maybe, but probably not. They're probably doing it for themselves because of what they'll get from it. The religious person who is keeping religious rules, well, you cannot tell if they're doing it for God or for themselves. See, that's the problem with the law. It stopped Paul from living for God because all the time he was keeping these laws, he persuaded himself he was doing it for God. But now as he looks back, he can see that he was doing it for himself, for the reward, for the reputation that he thought he'd get. The law can stop you from living for God. Is it possible that's true for you? You may be very devoted to religion. Is it possible that you're doing it for yourself? See, the law can stop you from living for God, but grace, the grace of justification, frees you to live for God because now you're justified. Now you are free from that burden of needing to impress God or impress anyone else. You've heard God's verdict on your life and you accept it. You are free. But how does that make me live for God? Well, keep reading with me. Verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. See, we've been united with Jesus. Faith in Jesus, trusting him, like that rope, means I'm attached to him. Like the abseiler is attached to the rope, I'm joined to him. It is a bond that is closer than marriage. I mean, these words are so profound. I'm gonna do a little bit more with them on the Daily Thoughts, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. But verse 20, I've been crucified with Christ. His death becomes mine, which means my sins are fully and finally dealt with. And if I've been crucified with Christ, then in a real sense, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Verse 20. See, Francis, this isn't a philosophy to help you go on 10 steps towards self-improvement. The gospel of justification causes the resurrected, victorious Jesus to himself come into your life by his Spirit. He's so united with you that it's as though he is living within you. Do you know that? See, this isn't religion. This isn't about you being given a checklist of good deeds you must do to impress God. This is a supernatural life that we're brought into by the grace of the gospel. If being a Christian is simply about doing what you're supposed to do, then you won't know this joy. But if you have trusted Christ, if you've leant back and allowed him to take your weight to carry you through that final judgment, then you will have started a supernatural life with God. And perhaps you just need to take hold of it. Because some of us are still living with a deep sense of failure or shame or regret. Maybe we still are trying desperately hard to justify ourselves, to be accepted. Friend, if that's you, hear this. Christ lives in you. It doesn't matter what others think of you. It doesn't even matter what you think of you. When you hear those condemning voices, you can say, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Those criticisms, those voices that you hear, they cannot be leveled at you any longer because you have been crucified. You're united with Christ in his death. And now Jesus lives in you, and he loved you, and he gave himself for you. All your guilt, all your shame, all your failure has been dealt with fully and finally. You are accepted, and because he is in you, he can give you an energy and a desire to live for God. Do you know that? Don't let it be strangled by the voices that would condemn you. Don't pinch out the flame of the Spirit's fire by refusing to believe that you're justified. Live by faith in him. That is the freedom of the gospel. And not a life striving to be acceptable, a life of supernatural freedom, because in Christ I know that God has claimed me as his own. He's come to live in me. He's accepted me fully and finally forever. And I'm his, and he is mine. We're going to sing. It's a great prayer. Be thou my vision. Praying that we would live by faith in Christ, looking not to ourselves, but to him. Let's sing.